Well, good morning, church. As Pastor Mac mentioned, we are having a class in the morning. It's called Gospel Conversations Around Difficult Cultural Issues. And we hear we're exposed to that word gospel a lot. It's not an unusual word to hear in church. It's not anything revolutionary to you, but I think for a lot of us, it would be very difficult to define. It would be hard for us to probably have the exact same definition. And even if you look at Scripture, there's over 100 verses that have the gospel, the word gospel in it. And yet, even with all the expanse of that, there's not really a verse then that says, and this is exactly what the gospel is. So there's not a specific definition. So what we have a tendency to do, I think, in our culture is we just kind of make up our own, and since it's good news, we consider it good news. We just assimilate to that or hang on that tree what we think is good about the gospel, and it may be incomplete in that. We used to hear more that the gospel, somebody might say, that's the gospel. And what he's saying there is, that's the truth. Right? We have the four gospels. If you look at the verses, there's the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's God's gospel. Paul talks about his gospel. Jesus talked about the gospel, which is the kingdom of heaven. And so the gospel has a lot of different meanings to it. But one of the reasons that I wanted to try to not necessarily define it for us, but to refine or help us to see a little clearer, is if we are going to be people who share the gospel in this time when it's not too far off from Easter, if we're going to, in a sense, each one reach one, then I think it will help us to understand a little bit more about that. The reason, if you really want to know the reason why it has such an expanse of nuances or this multifaceted aspect to the word gospel, is because the origin of the word gospel is like Matt was teaching in Children's Church. The original word simply meant news. It, a little bit later, become more synonymous with good tidings or good news, but it was that extra. And we see that in Scripture. Teresa, I just watched a movie called Saving Lincoln. It's kind of a docudrama about Abe Lincoln's life and his bodyguard, how difficult it was to try to keep Lincoln out of danger. But one of the things, when the Civil War broke out, what took place was, for the most part, obviously, the President of the United States, Abraham Lincoln, was in Washington, D.C. And although some of those battles were fairly near there, he wasn't there. So how they got their news was they sent messengers. And several times in that movie, these messengers would come in and say, this is what's happened at Shiloh. This is what's happened in Atlanta. This is what's going on. And sometimes it was good news. We've routed them. We're turning them back. Sometimes it was how devastating the death toll was. 12,000-13,000 died in an hour. So that is in the context of news and this messenger. It is what you see in 2 Samuel chapter 18. If you're familiar with that, David's son Absalom has kind of rose up against him and gathered some people with him. And now David has sent some men after that. And you can imagine a nervous father waiting for news. And the watchman on the wall says, somebody's coming. There's only one coming, so it must be news. And the messenger comes and says, hey, your enemies, God has delivered your enemies into our hands. And then on the heels of that, there's another messenger. And so David says, this must be good news. And he comes in, and David, of course, as a parent, wants to know, what about my son Absalom? And the news was, may all your enemies experience what happened to Absalom. In other words, he was put to death. And so where it was good news in one sense, it wasn't good news for the father. So this news didn't have a specific meaning at that time. It was just news received in different ways in those days, primarily by proclamation, by the speaking of it. So we have this. Now, we know now, for the most part, when we talk about good news, it is good news because it is synonymous with the angel speaking. Hey, I have good tidings of great news. What? Because a Savior is being born. We understand that, but there's these nuances. So I want to look at, in a sense, I want to look at what the gospel is, what the gospel isn't, and what the result of the gospel is intended to be. But I want to read just Acts 21:24, because this was really the heartbeat of the Apostle Paul. He says, I do not consider my life an account as dear to myself in order that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus Christ to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of Jesus Christ. So that's what I'm focusing more on. I'm not talking about just simply the gospel, just any news or any message, but more predominantly the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so why is it the gospel? Well, one thing we need to understand, and we're familiar, and it's important to us for this reason. It says in Romans 1:6 that Apostle Paul says he's not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it is the power of God unto salvation, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. So it is God's power. It is not our power. And it originates in God. It didn't originate in humanity. Now, so what it's saying is ultimately we cannot save ourselves. Some of you, I know most of you probably are aware of the devastating earthquakes that took place and the terrible death toll on that. And I was watching the news one morning, and there was I believe the girl was Syrian. Her name was Miriam. She was 7 years old, and they crawled up under this building, had collapsed upon her, and she was in this little pocket, but obviously, I don't know what all part of her body was trapped, but she couldn't get out. She was unable to save herself. And that's why the gospel is so important. I was struck by how calm that little girl was at 7 years old. She had this conversation. The guy asked what I thought was kind of an odd question. He said, did you get a good night's sleep? I thought. But she was very calm in her conversation and in all of that. But she did understand one thing. I can't get out of here. I can't save myself. Now, humanity can do a lot of things. You can look around the world in current history, ancient history, and you can see some spectacular things humanity, men and women, have been able to accomplish and to do through their own determination, through their own ingenuity, through really ultimately, God's common grace, if nothing else. But we see that. But in all of that, we need to understand there is not a human being who can save themselves. It is an impossibility. And so we need the gospel, and we need the power of the gospel. And why we need the power of the gospel is because we are spiritually blind. We don't even recognize it. Outside of God's grace, we don't even recognize, most of us, that we need a Savior. Maybe you can think back in your time in your life where you never gave God any kind of consent. You said, hey, I'm doing okay on my own. I've got this figured out. I don't need God. He's not doing anything for me anyway. When I'm having trouble, I don't see Him showing up. It's easy to blame God, but we just simply cannot save ourselves. We are spiritually blind. And so that is an issue. I want you to see it is God's gospel. It says that several times in Scripture, apart from the gospel of God, Romans 1:1, it is God's good news. And why is that important? It says in Galatians, Paul puts it very well, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. Why is that important? Because we change the rules all the time. We're fickle. We do what's ever easy. We go to the lowest common denominator. It would change. It would be according to our rules. It'd be like the gospel according to Starbucks, a book out a few years ago. It is God's good news. It is God who can save. That's what we need to go to. It is not of human origin. It didn't come out of some caveman thinking he needed to bow to something higher than himself. It came from God because of him wanting a relationship with fallen humanity. So what is the gospel? Well, again, I'm not going to try to give a specific. Maybe you have your own specific definition of the saving gospel. But ultimately, it is the good news. It's synonymous with good news. Because Romans says, now to him who is able to establish you in accordance with the gospel, the message I proclaim in Christ Jesus. So it's the good news about Christ Jesus ultimately. So it is about Jesus. It's not about what we do. When we see the word gospel in Scripture, it's not limited to a book or the four books, although it involves that. Why are the Gospels called the Gospels? Because it is a record and history of the life, the saving grace of Jesus Christ. We get that, but it's not limited to that. It's the message, the entire message about Jesus Christ and His glory. Now, I think a good definition really is found by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Because this is what it says here. We're familiar with it. The God of this age is blinded. We're talking about that. It says that the God of this age blinds the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel which displays the glory of Jesus Christ. Now, they're unable to see. They are blinded to the glory. What is the glory of Jesus Christ? It's what you hear all the time minimize. It's that Jesus Christ is God, that Jesus Christ died, that Jesus Christ was resurrected, that Jesus Christ is who He says He is. All He talks about in His deity, His character, His nature, that's all His glory. And they are blinded from that. Now, that doesn't mean that the gospel's not out there, that it's not prevalent. It doesn't mean that maybe you haven't shared accurately the gospel to someone, but they can't see it. I had a friend in the OMAC church in the days where you still wore ties. And he would show up with some doozies because he was colorblind. So he would have things you look at. What in the world? Why did, you know? How would anybody choose something that was that abstract? It wasn't the color wasn't there. It's just he couldn't see it. And that's how it is with the gospel. That's how it is with the gospel and the glory of Jesus Christ for a lot of unbelievers. And that's why we need to pray. That's part of why we pray that, Lord, help people to see. Help when I'm trying to reach one, and when I'm trying to share the gospel, when I'm explaining the good news, help them to see, not be blinded by the God of this age. Remove the color blindness, the spiritual blindness from them. It's good news because in Christ Jesus, God has fulfilled His rescue mission for humanity. And there is no better news. We learned in the Sunday school class today, it was talking about sin and trying to raise our children and in a sense keep them from sin. And one of the points he made is that that's really not the real issue. Because we're all sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. The issue is, are they in Christ? The issue is their salvation in Christ more than their sinning, because they are sinners. And that's what this is talking about as well. That's why we have this mandate. You go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and again, we see we have an essence. Some people believed it was probably a credo that was shared with a lot of those early churches, that the Apostle Paul talked about it being primary, its first importance, that what? That Christ died for our sins, that Christ was buried according to the Scriptures, and He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and He appeared first to Cephas or Peter, and then to the others, and then, you know, to the multitudes before His ascension. It just is a microcosm of the reality of the gospel and what took place there. And then we've been giving that mandate as well. We're to what? Go into all the world and preach the good news. That's what it says in Mark, go into all the world. And so if we're going to preach the good news, or we're going to proclaim it, we need to know what part of that multifaceted gospel we're to preach. Jesus started with repent, for the kingdom of heaven is what? Is it at hand? It's near. That's the beginning. And we're to preach that as well. We are to go and preach it to all creation. We have been given the mandate to go and make disciples of all nations, what? Teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you and baptizing in the name Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So that in a sense is our mandate. That's what every church is really, in a sense, that's part of their mission, is to be doing just that. Not just corporately, but individually, because we are the church. And so we have to understand that aspect of it. And so what the gospel is, the saving gospel in this, is like when you read in the last part of Luke, after Jesus' death and burial and His resurrection, where He met up with some men on the way to Emmaus, leaving Jerusalem after the crucifixion. And He asked them, what's up, men? What's going on, guys? Because they were sad. He gave them a thumbnail sketch. How do you not know what's just happened? And what did He did? He began at the very beginning with Moses and the prophets and pointed out in Scripture everything about Himself. That's the gospel. Gospel is not limited to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We see Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Genesis to Revelation. This is all history and story about Jesus Christ and His redeeming grace. And so we need to share that. The fact is, we have opportunities to share that we don't take, because it can be pretty simple. Let me tell you what God has done in my life. Right? I'm going to talk about that in a moment. But that is one way we can at least enter into some of these spiritual conversations. Let me talk about what the gospel isn't, because the Bible does. It does in several ways, in several places, and I'm not going to dwell on it. But in Galatians it says, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. So we know, I preach through Jude. We know there are perversions of the gospel. There are false gospels. There are distortions of the gospel. What he's talking about with Galatians, where they were Jews who came out of the Mosaic faith, coming out of Judaism, that wanted them to adhere once again, go back to those kind of stipulations. You have to do these things in order to be right with God or be saved or enter into the kingdom of heaven. And there's all kinds of perversions to that today. There's absolutely nothing that we can do that's going to make God love us anymore. And there's nothing that we're going to do that's going to make God love us any less. There are things we do because we're saved, not so that we can be saved. We've been saved by what? Ephesians 2, by grace. And so we need to understand that. That's very, very important. And there's all kinds of distortions to that. Now, I could talk a lot of those, but I just don't think. I think one of the probably most pervasive right now is there's just all kinds of ways to God. And that's not what the Bible teaches. And that's not what the gospel is. I think it's Acts 4:12. There's no other name under heaven by which man may be saved. Jesus Christ said it himself. I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. He talks about in John 10:10. I am the gate. Anybody trying to enter in any other way is just a thief and a robber. That's not popular. Because that's easy. That's easy to believe that. Or another one that's common within our culture is just universalism. That God just loves everybody and everybody gets in. Didn't you know you had a ticket to heaven? Even dogs. Everybody goes to heaven. Pastor Matt talked about last week. People doing all these things. Lord, Lord, I did this, and Lord, I cast out demons. I did this in your name. And what was the rebuke? Go from me, you evil doer. I never knew you. The gospel is more than your lifestyle or your testimony. Now, hear me out. Both of those are important. What God has done in our life should transform our behavior. But you can be the sweetest granny or the greatest neighbor, the most helpful person, Jimmy crack corn, and I don't care. You can be it. And that is not the gospel, and that will not save anybody. It might help you enter into conversation. It may be that they can't dismiss your gospel presentation because you have undermined it by your own behavior. But that's not the gospel. Let me give you an example. I was watching, I like to watch once in a while, some of the talented people on America's Got Talent. And I was watching a person who was an impersonator. Only problem was he was impersonating somebody I didn't know. I couldn't tell you if it was good, bad, or indifferent. It's just somebody up there doing something. Now, the judges were saying, that's amazing, sounds just like him. That's mind-blowing, it's staggering, because they knew who he's talking about. You can be an exact representation, the best you can be in your fallen humanity of Jesus Christ, and if they don't know who Jesus Christ is, if we don't proclaim it, it's just like that. All they see is a nice guy, a good neighbor, a moral person. The gospel is the proclamation of the good news. Mark 1 says, in the beginning, the good news is about Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. And here's why it's good news. It's not good news for those who don't need a Savior. Maybe you run into those people. Jesus dealt with it. Pharisees were on him. He said, I didn't come for those that are healthy. I came for the sick. I came to call people to repentance, not to call the righteous, the self-righteous. They're out there. We run into them, people who don't see their own need. There has to come a place where, like little Miriam, who was trapped in that rubble, recognized that she could not get herself out of that the circumstances of life had crushed her and pinned her, and she could not only not save herself, her little brother was laying next to her, and she could not save him, no matter how much she loved him or how much she cared for him. There has to come to that realization. And before we can really get a grip on the good news, we have to know the bad news. And the bad news is we are dead, Ephesians chapter 2, we are dead in our trespasses. We are estranged from God. We are enemies of God. We do not like God. Some of us may tip our hat. Oh, yeah, Almighty, there's something bigger than me out there. in all its various forms in our culture, but deep down, God is not going to tell me how to live my life. I'm the captain of my own soul. I can find too many holes in this to submit myself to an almighty God as you proclaim it. That's the bad news. We are blind. The gospel is not a list of activities or things that we do. It's bigger than that. Not limited to that. The gospel really is good news because the work is complete. The rescue mission has been fulfilled. When Jesus in John chapter 19, I believe it was, said, "It is finished." It means paid in full. The sin debt, past, present, and future, has been paid in full for those who will receive it and accept it. When he prayed in John chapter 17, "Father, I have completed the work you have sent me to do." That part is done. His part is done. Now we proclaim. Now we point to the good news. Now we read the scriptures. Now we pray that the Holy Spirit removes the blindness from people's eyes and recognize that we can't save anybody either. However, we can be part of that as we share and as we pray and as we trust the Holy Spirit will give them eyes to see. Jesus has done everything. He has become our substitute. He has paid the price in full. He has become our Redeemer. And through His resurrection, He gives us the ability to be transformed into His likeness. And as the very moment we put our faith in Christ, when it truly is our faith in Christ, God sees us through that as His child. That's why the gospel is a demonstration of God's power. And this is why you see these results. And that's why the Apostle Paul, in a sense, kind of gives us this warning. By the gospel, you're saved. That's how you're saved. Not by being a good person, not by going to church, not by being baptized, not by memorizing the scripture. You're saved by Christ. And he goes on and says that, because of that, if we home firmly to the word I preach to you, we can be knocked off course. We can start this way. See, the whole thing about what the term that's come out in, I don't know, probably the last 20 or 30 years is easy believism. That, oh, I saw that hand. I saw that tear over here. You marched down because just as I am moved you. And then you go right back out there and live your life as if there is no God. That's not the gospel, and that's not conversion according to Scripture. And we need to understand that when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, that is the starting blocks. That is the beginning. That is not the end. We got a long ways to go unless Jesus comes back, right? Amen? But this is what does happen. We are no longer immediately under God's wrath. We're no longer a child of wrath. Because of that, we've escaped the guilt of our sin. We no longer have to face the punishment of that. Jesus took that on himself. Because of that, we are a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. We have the ability to say no to unrighteousness and yes to righteousness. That has taken place. We have this new nature. We can put on the likeness of God. Amen? Created in righteousness and in holiness of the truth. That's in Ephesians. We have a new residence. We have a new residence in a sense now, and we have a new residence in the future because now we've been taken out, rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son whom He loves. That should be enough. Amen. That's not the end. There's just grace upon grace. Because at the end of all this, the Apostle Paul says this, "What no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love Him." Can't even describe it. Ephesians chapter 1 talks a little bit about it. All the things that we've received in Christ Jesus. Let me ask you this question. Because I found it in some ways very convicting. To me personally, even to me as a pastor. Because when I watched that video of Miriam that was trapped, knew she had no way to save herself, knew she had no way to save her brother. You know what she said to the man talking to her? If you will save us, I will do anything that you want. Have you come to that conclusion in your life? Was there a time when you recognized that you were trapped and there's no way out except through Christ? And that great salvation that you experienced, have you seen that you are now a new creation, not perfect? You know, do you have a new nature? Are you able to say yes to righteousness more than sin? Or are you growing in your faith? Maybe for some of us, I need to just ask the question, have you really been rescued? Or do you still think there's some way you can make it there on your own? And then most of all, since God has saved you, is that your heart like Miriam's? When we think of all that God has done for us, whatever you want, that's what I'll do. Father, help us. We are broken, leaky vessels, Lord. We are in different places, a process in your great salvation. And there may be some in this room, there may be some watching online that just hasn't come to the conclusion yet that they need a Savior. I pray, Father, that they see their need and respond. I pray, Father, that they're able to see and understand clearly your great love for them, that you demonstrate your love for us while we were yet sinners. You sent Christ to die for us. And then I pray for us that have been in the faith a long time, calloused, war-beaten veterans of the faith, that would still be on our lips. Whatever you want, I will do it. Would you stand with me as we sing the last song?